Daryl.
Great to be here in Ipswich, beautiful part of the world. I've been travelling to Ipswich many times over the last 25 years. I've got some great friends here, but fantastic first time to be in your church. Thank you so much, Daryl and Bonnie, for having me here, and also the elders of the church. I'll tell you a little bit about myself before I preach this morning. I've been married for 40 years next year, and some of you are saying, that's impossible, you look so young. Thank you, Daryl. I've got two adult children in their mid-30s and three grandsons. How many people have grandchildren here? Fantastic time of life. Well, I've been a granddad and spoiling our grandsons regularly. Pastor for 30 years in our church in Perth. How many people have been to Perth? Oh, awesome. Dual citizens. It's a bit of that, isn't it? People talk about that's another country over there. You have to go so far, but if you've never been to Perth, come. It's a beautiful part of Australia. And pastored in Perth for 30 years in our church there in the northern suburbs of Perth. And 6 years ago, my wife and I came to the place of, you know what, church is doing really well, we're doing really well, we want to go into another stage of ministry. And so handed our church over to pastors who are on our team that we'd grown and developed over years, and started a ministry called Grow a Healthy Church. And the last 6 years, I've done 100 consults, exactly like I'm doing with your church here over the next 4 or 5 days. Of coming into a church, working with the pastors, the team, the staff, and the elders, and just helping churches clarify their mission, clarify their way ahead. And I just salute pastors. Whenever they invite me in, I say thank you so much for the trust that you put into me as well. But our joy in the last 6 years has been working with pastors. I currently coach about 30-plus pastors in Australia and overseas as well. And thoroughly enjoy all that we get to do in helping the Church of Jesus Christ grow around our nation and overseas as well. We work in about 10 different movements right across the spectrum, the body of Christ, from very small churches to medium-sized churches like yours to large churches as well. And so that's a privilege. Anyway, enough about what we're doing. Father, bless the Bible to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Short prayers are just as good as long ones. My wife is a fanatic about jigsaws. She loves doing jigsaws, and we have a lovely dining room table that she spreads regularly her jigsaw board on. If you're in a I've seen these particular boards that you can actually lay a jigsaw out and then pack it away when the grandchildren come, because the grandchildren do disastrous things to jigsaws. And my wife loves, she's very detailed personality. She loves organizing all the right colors and right piles and all the edges. And when I'm feeling in a naughty mood, I'll come and mess some of them up, much to her dismay, but it just helps our marriage have a laugh. Well, and when our first grandson, Jack, was born, Di bought him, got into that two-year-old sort of stage of life, Di bought him a jigsaw. It was a jigsaw with those, you know, those big ones. So my mic, I can hear it cutting in and out. You want me to held? Is that good to go? My right? Ooh, hello. Good to go, Rocco? I'll stay with the handheld. Cool. So Diane bought this jigsaw for Jack, and it's one of those jigsaw with really big pieces. We're probably about, I don't know, a dozen, 15 pieces in it. And Jack would come over to our place and pull out the jigsaw box, and I'd get down on the floor with him and he'd pour the pieces out, and then basically he would kind of direct me on putting the jigsaw together. And kind of as a good grandfather, I'd be happy to do that. Then I noticed him do something that I thought was, oh, that's interesting, he's done that. He would take the lid of the jigsaw box and place it up just on the outside of where the jigsaw was. And he would keep looking at the jigsaw box and then looking at the pieces. And I thought, I know where he's learnt that. He's learnt that from his grandmother. He's watched Diane looking at her jigsaw box and then looking at the pieces and putting them together and then back to the box. And Jack was doing exactly the same sort of thing, checking out the jigsaw box, the box lid, because the box lid gave him a model, of how to put the jigsaw together. The box lid was a whole picture that as he tried to piece the jigsaws together, he realized I can follow a model. And I want to show you this morning, I want to put before you some box lid believers, some box lid Christians. I want to hold some models up in front of you. People who knew how to build the church, people who knew how to grow a healthy church. I noticed that the series you've been doing in church in recent weeks has been about counterculture, about being opposite to the culture, about going against just the prevailing culture out there today and building a culture that is a kingdom culture. And I tell you what, one of the greatest counterculture things you can do is be someone who builds the church of Jesus Christ, to be someone who wants to see a church grow into being the healthiest it possibly can. If you're not sure if this is countercultural, go to work tomorrow. And when someone says, what did you do yesterday? Man, I was out there yesterday building the church of Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you, all conversation in the room will cease at that moment. No one will be giving you a high five saying, wow, that's the most exciting thing I've heard in years. How phenomenal. Can I come and help you do that? I don't think that's the response you'll get in Australia. Most people will go, well, that's interesting. Did you do something else besides that? To be countercultural today is to be a church builder. It's to be someone who helps churches grow. Someone who helps churches being healthy. And I want to put some box lid believers, some believers in front of you today that I want to inspire you with and encourage you to be a church builder, to be someone who hankers and hungers that your church will be as healthy as it possibly could, that your church will fulfill the assignment that Christ has given it. So I'm going to jump into a fairly lengthy passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 16. Romans is a magnificent book. Paul was sitting in the city of Corinth when he wrote to the Roman church. And in chapter 15, he tells us that he's preached the gospel in that whole region. And Paul was your typical type A, go-getter personality. He was a pioneer. And he was writing to the Roman church saying, hey, I'm going to come visit you guys so you guys can help me get to Spain. He's basically saying, hey, I want to turn up. You can look after me for a while. I'm going to take up an offering and that'll finance my missions trip into Spain. He was a go-getter, a pioneer. And he'd sent a whole bundle of people ahead of him, church builders, people who had been countercultural, people who had committed themselves to growing healthy churches. And he writes at the end of a letter a bundle of greetings to these people. And I want to read through chapter 16, which probably normally would be a chapter you skip through pretty quick because there's some names in here that are hard to pronounce, but there's some gold in here. There's some nuggets in here that I think will help us. And I'm going to pull a few of these people up and put them before you and say, hey, if you want to build a Christian life that builds a church, copy these people. Here's a box of believer you can look at and copy. So as I read this passage, I want you to count, just in your head, out loud if you want to, I don't mind, the number of times that Jesus is mentioned in this passage. He might be mentioned as Jesus or as Christ or as Lord. I want you to count the number of times as I read through these 16, 17 verses. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centuria, which was a port just down the road from Corinth. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, to give her any help she may need from you, for she's been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epinetus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia, modern-day Turkey. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Adronicus and Junior, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampelatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stasius. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. I love saying that name, Aristobulus. When my son and his wife have their second child, and if it's a boy, I might suggest to them, Aristobulus Finkeldy. Just rolls off the tongue so easily, doesn't it? Aristobulus. Gorgeous. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphenia and Tryphosia, those women who worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. In this passage, four women are mentioned who worked hard in the Lord. There are no men who are mentioned as working hard in the Lord. And we'll just move straight along. Read into that whatever you like. Greet Rufus, chosen the Lord. His mother has been a mother too. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologius, Julia, Nerus, and his sister in Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Daryl's got a bad dad joke about that. All the churches of Christ. Yes, I know I'm in the Church of Christ. How many times has Jesus mentioned the passage? Yell it out. Who counted? It's remarkable how different schools of mathematics we've gone to, but different versions kind of do different things. It's around about a dozen, 13. Does vary according to whether it's 11 or 14. In 16 verses, Paul mentions 27 people by name, but he still mentions Jesus Christ a dozen times. Paul was about 50 when he wrote this. In the first century terms, that's a very old person. The average life expectancy in the first century for a male in the Roman Empire was around about 36 or 37. At 50, you were an old person already. Paul had been following Christ since he was about 30. So for about 20 years, he's following Jesus. Yet after 20 years of following the Lord as now an old man in first century times, he is still passionate about Jesus Christ. He has still got a Christ focus in his heart and in his life. Let me tell you, I want to put up the very first box lid believer before you today is the Apostle Paul and his passion for Jesus, his love for Jesus, his wanting to be connected to Christ. And you know what? The names that we mention, the words that we say, where do they come from? They come from here, from out of our heart. And out of the heart of Paul is this love for Christ, as this even after 20 years of serving the Lord and the last 10 years of church planting many churches, there is this deep desire and passion that Christ be honored, that Christ be lifted up, that Christ be the center of these Romans' lives, but also of his own life. And I think this only flows not from just being in church and being a member of a church, which is so important, and being in a small group and serving the church, which is so important, but it comes from a personal one-on-one connection with Jesus Christ. I remember as a young guy at 19 coming to Christ with no Christian heritage at all, discovering Christ as a burnt out, washed up hippie, discovering Jesus and discovering, I love singing that this morning, about my Savior, that you've saved me. That amazing grace song just touches my heart and reminds me of being saved. And I remember a month or two after being saved, reading a David Wilkinson book. Anyone who remembers David Wilkinson, and David was a black and white sort of guy. There was no middle grey with David. It was just, you're either in or you're out. And I remember reading one of the books he wrote that if you've never spent 15 minutes in prayer, you don't love Jesus and you never have. And I read that as a new believer and thought, man, I've never spent 15 minutes in prayer. I'm sure I love the Lord, so I better get this into shape. So kind of got up the next morning, and I was living in a little caravan, and got down on my knees by the bed. I thought, that's how you're meant to pray, on your knees. I didn't have a clue what I was doing, really. But I thought, I'd get down on my knees, and I had a little travel alarm clock, and I kind of put that on the bed and thought, here I go, time starts now. Put my head down, started praying for my mum and dad, didn't know Jesus, my sister, praying for guys at work, praying, Lord, bless the church, and I'm praying away, and I'm praying up a storm. I'm thinking, man, this is awesome. 15 minutes, done already. Too easy. Look up the clock. 2 minutes. Oh, depressing. Right, here we go. Pray for mum and dad again, sister again, guys at work, praying for the church. Oh, 4 minutes. This is horrendous. Lord, I'm just going to wait upon you. 15 minutes, yes, I did it. Awesome. I've got to do that again tomorrow. Are you kidding me? How hard is this? Exactly. But I discovered that day that if you commit yourself to a time and a place, God will meet you. God will shift you. God will change you. And it's not like every day you kind of spend that time in that place with the Lord that lightning goes off and thunder happens and God speaks. That's a rare event. But I've just found over the years, and that first 15 minutes on my knees watching that clock, struggling to get through 15, that started a habit in my life that has gone on for over 40 years now. Of just having a time. My time is the morning. I could not be a night prayer. I would be gone, be hopeless. But in the morning I get up, I have some brekkie, I make myself a lovely little coffee, get a big bottle of water, and I go to my place. I have a place, there's a chair that I sit in. And I have a time, and it's kind of first thing in the morning, and start my day. And 5 or 6 mornings a week, you'll find me in that chair. When I'm not traveling, you'll find me in that chair. And I'm sitting with the Lord, and I'm praying through my prayer journal at times. Other times, I've just learned to sit and wait for 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, sometimes 50 minutes, just to be around the Lord. And I find in that time and that place that God does a work in me. And I've seen so many answers to prayer over 40 plus years. One of the reasons I keep a prayer journal, so I can look back over the years and see where God has faithfully come to me. Can I suggest to you that to be a church builder, to grow a healthy church, is you have to establish a time and a place that is your time. It'll be different to mine. Your place, it'll be different to mine. It's different for each one of us because it's personalized, it's customized. And it might be 5 minutes some days and 20 another day, and there's no kind of law or regulation about it. But I want to ask you this morning, what's your time? Where's your place? And could I ask you this week, over the next 4 days, while I'm here with you and working with Pastor Darrell and the team and the elders, could I ask you every single day through this week, could you be praying for us? Could you set aside some time today? Take out some, you might be a morning person. Why don't you just take some time out this afternoon or this evening? Just put aside the Netflix for a while. Put aside the Facebook. Put aside the TV for a little while and say, Jesus, I'm just going to connect with you. Because I tell you, I want to be like Paul. I've already joined the platinum class. I've already got plenty of gray hair. But as I get older, I want to be like Paul, passionately in love with Jesus Christ, day by day, year by year. Let me put up a second Boxford believer in front of you today. She's the first lady mentioned in this series, and she's the only one who's not greeted. Everyone is greet, 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 greet. This lady is not greeted, she's commended. In 16 verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centuria. Most scholars think because Paul is commending her and not greeting her, that Phoebe was actually the person who carried the epistle to the Romans from Paul as he wrote in Corinth. He pulled Phoebe in and said, Phoebe, I've got a very important task for you. I need this letter to get to the church in Rome. Would you give up time with your family, time with your business? We can make some assumptions here that she was a businesswoman. Would you leave that behind and take an arduous trip to Rome? For us today is like a woo-hoo, European holiday. A trip to Rome back then was no European holiday. It was the biggest city in the known world of the first century, 1 million people, huge city of the day. But it was an arduous, dangerous trip. Paul says, Phoebe, this is an important letter. This is the biggest letter I've ever written. 16 chapters. It'll be a ripper. John Finkelde will be preaching from it in 2,000 years. In Ipswich, it's going to last a long time. Can I entrust this to you? And Phoebe said, I reckon this is what Phoebe said. Paul, whatever I can do to serve. How can I make that assumption? Well, I think verse 2 tells us about Phoebe.
I ask you to receive her and the Lord in a way worthy of his people, to give her any help. That's a big deal, is it? Give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Now, this word benefactor, the whole thought of this word is a big part of Corinthian society. Corinth had about 90,000 people in it. 30,000 of them were slaves. A third of Corinth were slaves. The Roman Empire was built on slavery. So if we were in the Corinthian church this morning, we're going to make all you guys are the slave owners. Congratulations. Well done. Guess what? You're the slaves, folks. It'd be a third of the church would be slaves. But it wasn't just slavery in the terms of just people doing menial tasks and so on. People like Phoebe would go down to the slave market and would see people. What's your name, sir? Ian? And is that your wife? Kerry. Karen. Ian and Karen. So Phoebe would go down to the slave market and would see Ian and Karen. Ian and Karen and say, fine looking couple, I'm buying you today. And would bid for them and buy them. And Ian, you look like you're smart. You got good teeth. Check the teeth. Looking young, looking healthy, looking strong. Ian, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send you to medical school. You're going to be my personal family physician. And in fact, you'll be the physician for my entire village. I'm the wealthiest person. I'm the benefactor. I'm the patron of my village. I'm going to send you to medical school. You'll have complete training. Bring your wife, no problem. Have you got any children? Two. Bring them as well. You can all come. You'll live on my property. I'll feed you. I'll look after you. But you'll be my family physician. I'll pay for all your training. And for all the years, you'll live on my property. I'll look after you. But if someone gets sick in my family, you're the man, Ian. No pressure at all, but fix them. Karen, you look smart. I'm going to send you to the Conservatorium of Music. And you're going to learn to play all sorts of instruments. And every time, because it's the first century, I don't have an iPod, every time I've got a party, you will come out and sing and perform for my friends. Every time I need a bit of music to cheer me up, I'll say, Karen, in here, I'll just push play and off you go. And you'll sing and play instruments. And your children, as they grow up, I'll also send them to training for certain areas. And that's how benefactors worked in Corinthian society. It wasn't just having someone do dishes, clean the house. They actually, some scholars think Luke was actually a slave, a physician slave owned by Theophilus, to whom he wrote Luke and Acts. So Phoebe had this benefactor heart, this heart of goodness, and you found there were people who owned slaves who had this heart not just to own someone, but to actually boost someone, to actually help someone, to strengthen someone. And look what Paul says. She has been the benefactor of many people, including me. I reckon Phoebe came to the Lord, saw Paul making tents, and said, what are you doing making tents? You can't be making tents, man. He said, I've got to make tents to eat. I've got to make tents for food. He said, forget that. I am going to fund your ministry. I'm going to be your benefactor. I'm not going to buy you a Roman citizen. I can't buy you. You can't be a slave. But here's some finance. Stop making those tents. Start preaching. Stop making those tents. Start making disciples. Stop making those tents. Start leading the church. Phoebe had an other people focus. If you've ever been to Perth, I'm sure your hosts, if they were intelligent Western Australians, they would have taken you to King's Park. Oh, yes. How many of you have been to King's Park in Perth? Isn't it stunning? It is the largest inner city park of any city in the world. Bigger than Central Park in New York. Bigger than Hyde Park in London. It's over 400 hectares of land on a massive hill overlooking the city. It's stunning views of our city and our huge river. The Swan River is like a lake river. Stunning views. I did some research on King's Park and discovered there were two men, John Septimus Roe, one of the great surveyor generals of our colony, and Lord John Forrest, our first premier. These two men got together and colluded together, and they looked at this expanse of magnificent land. I mean, prime property. You would be paying millions of dollars to plonk a house on this hill overlooking the city and the river. And these two men got together. You know what they did? They didn't think about themselves, because they were men of stature and power in the Perth colony. They could have colluded with some property developers and split the land up and plonked their own houses on right on the peak of the hill of King's Park, overlooking magnificent views to the hills and the city and the river. But you know what they did? They were like Phoebe. They said, it's not just about me. It's not just about us. In fact, it's not just about our own generation. Why don't we make a decision that influences generations yet to be born? And these two men, John Septimus Rowe, Lord John Forrest, I kind of have to think they must have been believers to have that level of vision and that level of others-centered. To say, man, we could build a beautiful house here for ourselves. We could have a magnificent property. We could take off a few acres just for us. But I tell you what, let's make it crown land and leave it for the generations. I hope these guys are believers, because I want to get to heaven and just hug them and kiss them. Because they're long gone, but King's Park still exists today. Because these guys, over 100 years ago, said, you know what? It's not about me. It's the Phoebe heart. It's the Phoebe spirit. I want to put Phoebe up in front of you. Because you don't build a healthy church. You don't grow a healthy church by being selfie-centered. You don't grow a big life by thinking, you know what? It's all about what I want. The call of Christ, in fact, the whole model of Christ is of sacrifice, of laying down your life for the benefit of others. The whole message of Jesus is what? Pick up your cross every day. Make another sacrifice. Go another mile. One of my friends says there's no masses of traffic. There's no traffic jam on that second mile. Go that second mile. Make that sacrifice. And for your elders and your pastor to invite me in to work with you for the next 4 or 5 days intensely here on site, and then for the next 12 months I'll be coaching Pastor Darrell. That's a big investment. That's a significant sacrifice for a church to make, to invest that time, to invest that finance, to invest that energy. But I know they've done it because they're saying, hey, we want to grow a healthier church. We want to build even a stronger church. There's already a great church. You're the only church I know in Australia with an oval out the back. I mean, two ovals. Who's the poor guy who has to mow that? Let's pray right now for you. Oh, bless you, brother. Man, you are going to have an unbelievable reward in heaven, and there'll be no grass to mow. I looked at that yesterday and thought, my goodness, this is phenomenal what your church has already done over its history. But its future will be built by people with a Phoebe heart, a Phoebe spirit. You say, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about our community. It's about those who don't yet know Christ. One last box lib. This is a couple. Paul, man who had a time and a place to meet with Jesus. Phoebe, who was other-centered. In verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. They risked their lives for me. Risk is a modern word for a well-known Bible word, faith. Risk is when you take a step calculating the options, worst case, best case scenario, and yet you say, you know what? I am going to take that step. I am going to launch out of this situation. Churches do not get built strongly, do not get built healthily by playing it safe, by playing it comfortable. Di and I, 6 years ago, and when we decided, it was about 8 years ago, and we decided that now is the time for us to finish pastoring, and did a 2-year process and transition to one of our team couples, just a fine young couple back then. They're in their 40s, early 40s now. But when we made that decision, We've got a great church. We could have stayed there, pastored, still be pastoring there and pastor on in towards our 70s without, I don't think, any too much drum. We know what we're doing, and we could have done that. But part of the challenge for Di and I was to, in our latter days, not play it safe. Was to actually go, you know what? We kind of feel like it'd be fantastic at a later stage of life to kind of go, okay, Lord, we're going to step out here and throw ourselves upon your mercy and goodness. I even said to Di, I said, if this doesn't work after a couple of years, I'm going to have to find another job. I don't know whatever job you're going to do after you've been pastoring for 30 plus years. Maybe a gardener, I don't know. But I just don't want to live a life, and I want to model to my generation, platinum hair people here today. There's no stage of your Christian life where you settle down and say, well, that's it, just sit back and relax now, let the next generation take it on. Forget that idea. You and I are called to live a life of risk, a life of faith, a life where we step up and into what God has called us to do. As part of being your consultant over the next 12 months, I'll be recommending certain things to your church, certain things about change. Because there's one thing I found in leading a church and leading my own life, that if nothing changes, nothing changes. If you want a different life, if you want a different church, you have to change something. If you change nothing, nothing will change. And that will require levels of faith, levels of commitment and sacrifice from you. And I can feel some of you right now going, gee, I was enjoying this guy right up until now. And thanks, Pastor Darrell, could you put him on the plane this afternoon and send him home immediately? Because we all like comfort. I like comfort. I like security. I like stability. But all those things, if they don't have dollops of faith and risk in them, will never build a strong, healthy, prevailing church. Di and I started in ministry as youth pastors in our church, and our founding pastor came to me one day before I was on the team, on staff, and said, John, we want to put you on staff. The youth is booming. We want to put you on staff, but we haven't got any money for it at the moment, so we're just going to have to wait and see what God does. And I said, Pastor Frank, that's fine, whatever, I'll trust God, believe God with you. And came to me about 6 months later, and he said, we've had this phenomenal miracle. Someone has offered to pay your salary for a first year on staff. He said, they're going to cover your entire salary for a year. And I said, wow, that's amazing. More than happy to resign where I worked in the public service. We're happy to give it up, come on the church staff. And he said, that's a phenomenal sacrifice. That's a phenomenal gift. And I said, can you tell me who it is? He said, no, the gift has been given on the basis that it's anonymous. And I said, oh, how can I thank them? I want to thank them out for a meal, appreciate them, thank them. I just owe them so much. He said, no, they won't let me tell you. And Pastor Frank wouldn't tell me. And so I spent the next 10 years trying to get the name out of him. Every now and again, I catch him when he's tired and say, who was that person who gave that money so I could be... No, naughty boy, you stop that. Eventually got it out of him. He told me, look, it's so long now. And he says, it's Wes Prosser. I said, no way. Wes Prosser. He said, yeah, Wes. Wes at that time was the business manager in our church, employed by our church. He had a bit of farming inheritance, and the Lord spoke to him, and he went to Pastor Frank and said, don't pay me for 1 year. I'll believe God to provide for me and my family. I had 4 young children. Take my salary, get John on staff and pay John, and we'll all believe together after the end of the year you'll be able to put me back on the payroll. I'll still work the same as I've done. That's risk. That's faith. I've caught up with Wes a number of times since then, and thank you feels pathetic saying thank you for that level of faith, that level of risk. And I've said to Wes a number of times, every bit of fruit out of me being a pastor for 36 years is your fruit. How can I not live a life of faith and risk when that's been the foundation of getting us into ministry? Why don't you close your eyes where you're sitting, right across the congregation. I want you to think about these three Boxley believers. Paul, to find a time and a place to connect with Jesus Christ and His Word. What's your time? Where's your place? Phoebe, that other-centered, willing to sacrifice for the benefit of others. Priscilla and Aquila, taking risks, steps of faith, stepping out, trusting, believing Christ for His provision. I want you to make a great decision where you're sitting. Just make a great decision before the Lord right now. What is it? Maybe it's establishing a time and a place to be with Christ. Maybe it is like Phoebe. I've been really self-centered. I need to get others-centered. Maybe it's like Priscilla and Aquila. It's time to take a step of faith. Maybe it's too comfortable to take a risk, to take a step. Father, I'm praying for every person here this morning. Lord, as they make a great decision within their heart and mind, I'm asking You give them the grace, the strength and the courage to follow through on that decision they're making right now. Go ahead, in your heart right now, make that decision. This is what I'm doing, Lord. Paul, Phoebe, Priscilla and Aquila, I'm making that decision. Give them the grace and strength in Jesus' name to do that. Amen. God bless you.